Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen by race. They are Israelites, and to them belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. God, who is over all, be blessed forever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the scripture.
Pray with me, if you will. Heavenly Father, open these scriptures to us in new dynamic ways as you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. May the words from my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This epistle was written by Paul as his letter of introduction to the early Roman church while he was in Corinth on his third mission around 57 AD. Some scholars suggest that he was on his way to Spain in that region, as we now call it. But Rome was an important destination for him. Of course, all roads led to Rome at that time. Paul was intent on reinforcing a message to the congregation there to be encouraged by each other's faith, the righteousness of faith, and God's faithfulness toward them. It was vital for Paul to connect with them. Rome in the first century was inhabited by a million people from different regions, different religions, different cultures and backgrounds. It was a hub of commerce, politics, and culture. However, despite this melting pot, the Roman emperor was considered the reigning deity, and everyone was supposed to pay homage to him at the risk of being called treasonous. The ruling emperor's image and imprint was everywhere. Now, Patty and I went to Rome for our honeymoon, and I was really impressed by how modern the ancient world was, how little was fundamentally different then and now about the buildings and the infrastructure, and how much has survived over 2,000 years. If you've visited Rome or you've seen pictures, you can imagine the grandeur and the opulence of the imperial age and what those buildings and that city must have been like with a million people. Every emperor would exalt himself and try to outdo the previous one. You can visit the Forum, the remains of the marketplace. You can see the Colosseum, the Pantheon, the steps of the Senate. I always think of A2 Brute, the Circus Maximus, and even the burial place of Paul. But while the empire flourished, there was a growing underclass that expanded with the poor getting poorer, and between one-third and one-half of the population being enslaved. However, the free poor people of Rome probably had it just as bad living in what we might call first-century urban squalor. And because of this potential for mob uprisings, this is where we get that phrase, bread and circuses. The politicians of the day made sure that the poor people had their bread and their circuses to keep them at bay. Now, Paul wielded different words. No talk of these breads and circuses for the masses. Instead, he was talking about hope and mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, in the letters to the Romans, Paul affirms, quote, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." In chapter 5, Paul states, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." By chapter 9, however, he's beside himself when he hears that there are people in the Roman congregation who are not going the distance to connect with Christ and who might be wavering in their faith. He reminds this audience that grace is available to everyone no matter where you started, no matter what your pedigree, what you know, who you know, no person or group of people has a monopoly on salvation. God's promises were never based on a people's nationality or obedience to any external law. God's grace is God's grace. Now, if the opposite were true, only the most obedient people would be eligible. The people who call their mother every day. The people who put on their turn signal every time they change lanes. The people who brush their teeth twice a day. Speaking of moms, I went to visit my mom last week. I know a lot of you will be pleased to know she's doing very well. She's actually on a trip this weekend to the Badlands. Can't keep my mother down. But last weekend, we went to visit her in Jacksonville, Florida. It was actually my 30th high school reunion. So I got to spend time with my class of 1987, the Terry Parker Braves. I had a great time catching up with these friends and reacquainting with people that were on the periphery of my high school experience, too. Now, on the Friday morning before the events really kicked off, we were offered a tour of the school, and I had not been back to the school proper in about 30 years. And not unlike our visit to Rome, I was amazed at how little had changed. Football field, still there. The auditorium, still intact. Locker rooms, just as musty. The portable classrooms, still outside. Now remember, this is Florida, Jacksonville, northeastern Florida, humidity 110%. The portables were the only rooms that we had in my high school until senior year that had air conditioning. So about 20 of us gathered there to see it after decades of being away. Summer school is in session, so there were some administrators there, and there were some teachers there. Some of the faculty was there to greet us at the entry. I did recognize one of the teachers, but he wasn't one of my teachers. He was a former classmate, Dean Hannibal. Now, in high school, Dean was the guy who knew how to make togas. If he wasn't a troublemaker, he was at least one of the rabble-rousers. Now, one reason why I never went into teaching was because I had a high school teacher who said to me, "Norman, I hope you become a teacher so you have students as sarcastic as you." I think Dean is learning that lesson. But obviously, he's enjoying it. Now, during our tour of the school, which was led by the athletic director, we're wandering around through the halls. We get to this one area. He says, "This is where your classmate, Mr. Hannibal, teaches." "That's not Mr. Hannibal. That's Dean." And we all agreed Mr. Hannibal is Dean's father. I refuse to call him Mr. Hannibal. But he's been teaching at the school for over a decade. And I thought it was an interesting choice for a kid that we would have considered our own combination of Jeff Spicoli, Ferris Bueller, and Eddie Haskell going back to teach at our alma mater. When we got to the gymnasium, we decided to take a group photograph on the risers. Now, on the tour, I was wearing this, which is a class shirt that we got our senior year. It says Terry Parker, class of 87. On the back, it's got everybody's names. We had a class of 487 kids. So the group decided that I should sit up front so everybody would see this in pictures. Suddenly, out of nowhere, I'm holding another grown man in my lap, this guy who's 5 foot nothing but must have weighed about 200 pounds. He's wearing a football jersey, and it's our classmate Leif Peterson. Now, Leif had been lingering on the edges of the tour group the whole time, wearing another shirt over the jersey, and he was wearing a beanie on his head to cover up the mohawk that he had shaved into his hair. We were the Terry Parker Braves, mind you, so the football team always shaved their heads into mohawks before a game. So here we had these two 48-year-olds wearing 30-year-old shirts. Leafs looked like it had not been washed since the last football game. Now, here's the catch. Leif didn't actually graduate with us. For whatever reason, he had managed to be held back or had whatever issues it was, but he had as much pride as anybody else that was in our class. He just wanted to be one of us because he identified with us. He had started kindergarten with our class, middle school, virtually all the way through. And at the other events, Leif brought more yearbooks, photographs, and souvenirs from our class than anybody else. You'd have thought he walked at graduation with us. And the thing that amazed me about those football jerseys was, and he brought every single one from every year that he was in high school. Each one had more grass stains than the last. He was representing a football team that was one of the worst in the county. We lost our homecoming game senior year 2-0. That means our school put up all the points and we lost. Homecoming. But it was important enough for Leif to stay connected and to want to share in the celebration of the class because he'd always wanted to be a part of it. There were several alumni that sort of fit into this category, whether they had dropped out or been held back or had kids while we were in school or had moved away. And they had just as much pride and had just as much fun coming back last weekend as anybody else who had been there the entire time. As I mentioned, Dean sort of represented this beautifully unexpected find. He was the merry prankster that's become part of the establishment, I presume, at the school. And Leif represented the ne'er-do-well who just needed the acceptance now. Neither of these people were the folks that I would have told my mom that I was associating with 30 years ago, but I told her these stories last weekend. Dean is now a friend for whom I have deep admiration, and Leif is now a friend for whom I have a new appreciation. And as we all know, high school is one of those worlds where it's completely imbalanced between the haves and the have-nots. Most of us feel like we're have-nots in school, even if the perception is that we're the haves. The beauty of aging is, however, that the playing field levels out very quickly. Once you get to your 20-year reunion, 30-year reunion, I'm sure I'm going to have people tell me afterwards about their 50th reunions, and I cannot wait. But the 30-year was pretty sweet because all of the adolescent hang-ups were pretty much gone. But who gets to be a part of that community? Who gets to say that they're alumni? Is it the people that graduated with us, but that we haven't seen in 30 years? Is it the people who groused about the cost of the event and decided not to come, but still raised hackles and publicly shamed our committee on Facebook? Yeah. Or was it those who had been cast aside at some point during high school, but who still showed up wanting to be a part of the event, simply looking for acceptance? I was the president of the student council. I moved to Hollywood, blah, 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 as my wife is fond of saying. That doesn't make me any more of an alumni, doesn't give me any more of a pedigree, but what it did give me was a responsibility to make sure that everybody who showed up felt as though they were welcomed, felt as though they were part of the entire endeavor, whether they were a nerd, a jock, a cool kid, a mean girl, whatever. And not unlike Paul, I did feel anguish and sorrow for the people who didn't show up because I knew what they were missing out on. And let me tell you, it's a very grace-filled experience to hang out with a bunch of old people. Now, when I say words of love in the title of this message, what does that evoke for you? Does it evoke feeling of terms of endearment, positive reinforcement, Buddy Holly, any of the three? Now, words can be written, they can be said, they can be sung, they can be signed. Many of you probably know words in foreign languages that mean love. Amour in French, Liebe in German, Agape in Greek, Ahava in Hebrew. I went to Hebrew school as a kid, but I know very little of it anymore. But the root word in ancient Hebrew means to give. The language of the original faith community was filled with love and giving. Love for God, love for God's kingdom, love for God's son, and God's adopted children. The greatest love we can give in response is our faithfulness to God, as Paul reminds us, and therefore to his son, Jesus Christ. Words of love can be offered as prayers of thanksgiving, and this means when things are going right, as well as when we need to offer encouragement for those who need prayers and who need our help. As United Methodists, we are called to faith in Christ as a way to everlasting life, but we are also called to affirm the values of other traditions. It's about living by the example of Christ and following the example of Paul. Listen to the words of love that the Holy Spirit will whisper soft and true, that will lead you to share the love, the gift of God's grace that expands the community and that is available for everyone, even those dropouts. May it ever be so. Amen.